All right, everybody, put your hand out towards me, please. Repeat after me. God, help Connor. Put your hand on your own heart. Repeat after me. God, get me real good. Put your hand on the person next to you. Say, God, get them good too. Amen. Tuhia ki te rangi, tuhia ki te whenua, tuhia ki te ngako o ngā tangata, ko te mea nui, ko te aroha. Tihei wā mauri ora. Tēnā koutou katoa, e te whānau. Tuatahi ngā mihi nui ki te atua. Tēnā koe tuarua. Ka huri ngā mihi ki ngā mate o te wā. Haere, haere, haere. Te whare o tātou e tu nei, tēnā koe. Te papa e hora i wahu nei, tēnā koe. Nō reira, tēnā kourua. E Andy, tō tātou rangatira. Tēnei te mihi ki a koe mō tō manawa nui me tō kaha. And ki a koe huki e Diana, ko koe te wahine toa kei tōna taha. Kia tātou, e hui hui mai nei, tēnei te mihi ki ngā reo, ki ngā mana, ki ngā karangamaha, ki ngā iwi katoa, o tēnā, o tēnā, o tātou. Ko te tiriti o Waitangi tōku waka, ko Pendle Hill tōku manga, ko Pendle Water tōku awa, ko Ngāti Ingarangi tōku iwi, no Lancashire Ingarangi, hau, Lancashire. Kei te taha o tōku papa, ko Edward Seed, rāua ko Sonia Gregory, oku tupuna mātua. Kei te taha o tōku mama, ko Peter. Ko Peter Danes, rāua ko Mary Corsten, oku tupuna mātua. Ko Duncan Seed, rāua ko Amanda Danes, oku mātua. Ko Annika tōku tuahine, ko Matthew tōku tuakana, ko Timothy tōku teina. Ko Emma tōku hoa rangatira. And ko Connor Edward Peter Duncan C tōku ingoa. Nō reira. Tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Kia ora. Good morning, church. Thank you so much for your warm welcome, and thank you, Andy, for your introduction. Honestly, it means a lot. Like Andy said, man, it's a big deal to prepare a message and come up here and kind of just talk for 50, 45, however long minutes. And honestly, this last couple of weeks, I've been feeling pretty nervous about this. It's the first time in maybe 5 years I've spoken, I had kind of a preaching slot, and the last time was probably in a youth setting somewhere, which is usually a lot more relaxed and you can have a little bit more fun. But but yeah, like Andy said, I would really appreciate your help this morning. The more encouragement that you give me, the more comfortable that I feel, the more comfortable I feel, the more like Connor I feel. The more like Connor I feel, the best you get. And I just want to give you my best this morning, all right? So feel free, yeah, like Andy said, just vocal encouragement. Stand up on your seat, do some whatever you want to do, however you feel like you want to encourage me. Yes, Kyle. By the way, these guys, thank you for welcoming these guys back. But I just want to make a big deal. They went away, and now they've come back. But now they're back, they're engaged. I'm just so excited about that. You guys, love you guys. Encourage me. I'm going to take some time just to talk about myself a little bit and give you a little bit of my background, and then I'm going to share some thoughts that I've been having around where I feel like we are as a Bethel community and what God's doing, and then Emma's going to do some wee ministry for us at the end, so it's going to be cool. So as you guys picked up, my full name is Connor Edward Peter Duncan Seed. Quite the name. Connor comes from my dad's favorite movie, which is called Highlander. It's a fantastic movie. The main character in the movie is called Connor MacLeod from the Clan MacLeod. That was my awful attempt at a Scottish accent, but that's where my name comes from. Connor. Edward was my dad's dad. Peter was my mum's dad. Duncan is my dad. And Seed is just the best last name in existence. actually, there's a wee picture of me and my siblings. And that's my granddad, Eddie. That's Edward that I'm with. You can see me because I've got the big cheesy-ass grin. That's a pretty typical, if you see photos of me, even now, recent photos, I do that exact same grin, it's just, typical Connor photo right there. And I mean, as a kid, I used to think that my name was the most annoying thing ever. It's so long. and in primary school, the class figured out how long my name was and made up a song about it. And it just burst out in song during playtime. And it was so embarrassing. And even now, I'm filling out forms. It's just the most annoying thing ever. you got all those little squares for each letter of your name. I've got to completely ignore them because my middle name's just too many names, just too long. Just keep on writing. So annoying. But the last couple months, it's only been the last couple months that I've found this appreciation for my name. It's because I connected it to something. And one of the things that I am, probably the main thing that I'm passionate about in life, it sounds so cliche, but one of the main things that I'm passionate about is seeing the kingdom of heaven being established on earth. Yes. Yeah, I mean, I'm a part of Bethel, so our vision is on earth as in heaven. But when we say that, it can just be some kind of like cool idea. Like some far off thing that at some stage, at some point, hopefully, if we try hard enough. Or Jesus will just come back and then it'll happen. In the meantime, we've just got to kind of float around. But what I'm passionate about is actually seeing that happen here and now. Like it's not just a feeling, it's not just some nice kind of atmosphere, it's not just kind of some nice theology, it's something that we can actually walk out now. When I say that I want to see the kingdom of heaven established here on earth, I'm talking about something real, I'm talking about something tangible, something visible, something measurable, do you know what I'm saying? He's actually a person. And not only is he a person, he is the king. He is the king of all kings, and a king has a kingdom. And a kingdom means that there is a rule and a reign that needs to be established in the kingdom. And within the domains of the kingdom, those rules it's just law. That's just what happens. It's the supernatural reigning over the natural, right? And like for so many people, they experience that 2 hours a week on a Sunday morning at church. And I mean, that's really cool. But I would just like to see that happen for more than 2 hours a week. I would like to see, family and love and His presence and honor and forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and blessing after miracle after blessing after miracle happen for more than 2 hours a week. I'd like to see it break out of the four walls of the church and actually start influencing our city. You know, the disciples would be known for their what? For their love for one another. Like, love isn't just a feeling or some nice idea. Love looks like something. And because it looks like something, the disciples would be known for their love, right? And so as we walk out what it is to bring heaven to earth with practicality, actually just loving people, loving each other well. Like, that's where it starts. Loving myself well, loving each other well. It's what Matt talked about last week. And as we just do that, I just feel like that is heaven on earth being established. And if we do that outside of the four walls of the church, then man, if we go after that like crazy, some stuff's going to start happening. Like, suicide rates are going to start dropping. Healings are just going to start breaking out. The Northland economy is just going to start boosting. It already is. It's just going to start boosting. We're going to see education structures that reflect how the Father teaches. We're going to see government start to reflect the values of heaven. You know, I'm not just talking about nice ideas. The kingdom of heaven looks like something. And I don't just want to see it happen within the four walls of the church. I want to see it happen and influence our whole nation and the rest of the world. But not only that, I want to see it go from glory to glory to glory to glory. I want to see, of the increase of His peace and government, there shall be no end. So I don't just want to see it for me. I want to see it for my kids. I want my ceiling to be their floor, so that they're not fighting the battles that I fought. And I want their kids to experience the same thing, and their kids, and their kids, and their kids, that it would go from glory to glory to glory, from generation to generation to generation to generation, that I'm not just living for myself and my own white picket fence, that I'm living for the generations that I don't even know yet. And so my name, I connected it, and I just found this new appreciation for my name, and I just realized that the reason I'm passionate about that is because I have the generations in my name. Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To me, He's the God of Edward, Duncan, and Connor. So if you can't tell, I'm English. I grew up in England. If you know England well, I'm from Lancashire. If you don't know England very well, I'm from near Manchester, up northwest somewhere, which is why my accent's a little bit rough and ready, but it's somewhere half in between English and Kiwi now. So all my English friends, when they hear me, they're like, "You sound weird. You sound so weird. What is that?" And then all you Kiwis are like, "Man, you just sound English." But I'm actually some weird hybrid in the middle somewhere. The more passionate I am about something or annoyed, the more the English accent comes out. So you probably hear it super English this morning as I'm preaching. But I'm a church kid. I grew up in church. I've been going to church since I was about 18 months old. That's when my parents met Jesus. That's when they got saved. They were saved pretty radically. In the midst of some massive family reconciliation and over the phone. My dad rang some family that he hadn't been talking to for a long time because they'd become Christians and they felt like they'd been Bible bashed. So they were, I'm not going to talk to you. But he got to a point, man, I'm not happy with life and something needs to change. Who is this Jesus? And so he rings up the family member and says, pretty much, what must I do to be saved? And the family's like, well, I haven't heard from you in a while, but cool. I guess the first step is give your life to Jesus. So pray this prayer after me. So he goes, okay, cool. I've done that. Now what? I guess the next step is to be baptized in water. Okay, well, what's that? Oh, well, here's what baptism is. So you're submerged in water and here's what it symbolizes. So, oh yeah, okay, cool. I've got a bath upstairs. I'll just go and fill that up and I'll just dunk myself in the bath. Cool, I've done that. Now what? So, oh, well, okay, well, I guess the next step is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So pray this prayer after me. And so there he is, sat on the toilet. On the phone, after dunking himself and baptizing himself, baptized in the Holy Spirit, has this encounter and instantly starts speaking in tongues. Okay, I've done that. Now what? Well, I guess you should probably speak to Amanda, your wife. So, okay, I'll wait for her to come home. Mum comes home, walks in the door, sees Dad. Without Dad even saying anything, she goes, you look different. What's happened to you? It's like, well. And she gets saved too. They get plugged into a local church, which is, that's my home church, Pendle Community Centre. It was very much old school Pentecostal church, like classic Pentecostal church, hands raised, dancing, singing, swinging from the chandeliers, kind of classic Pentecostal church. That's what I grew up in. And particularly... sounds a little bit like us. And particularly I hit the mid-90s, which was when this crazy revival broke out all over the world called the Toronto Blessing. And many of you will know about that, but some of you won't. But that was quite the revival. Started in Toronto, and a lot of what we now take for granted in the Pentecostal stream is born out of the Toronto Blessing. So things like God is good, he's a good, good father in a good, good mood. Like we just take that for granted right now. But that was the revelation that was poured out back in the mid-90s. It just hit the church like a ton of bricks. So songs like, you're a good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are. We wouldn't have that song if it wasn't for that revival. Worship movements, to some degree, Hillsong, but then definitely Hillsong United and then Bethel Music and then Jesus Culture. We wouldn't be singing, they wouldn't exist if it wasn't for that revival. Heidi and Roland Baker, if you know who they are, they're crazy missionaries in Africa, and they're doing incredible work there, but a lot of what they are doing now, what they've seen over the last 20 years, started... guess when? Toronto. I know Bill and Benny Johnson, who are the mama and papa of Bethel. They were radically marked during the Toronto Blessing. Then there's people like Randy Clark, if you know who he is. He's got a brilliant healing ministry and teaching ministry too. A lot of the revelation that he now talks about was born in the Toronto Blessing, even his healing ministry. So, that kind of revival kind of hit our church, our wee little church in England. And Dad tells stories. I got to be careful. You start talking about it, starts happening. Dad tells stories of Mum and Dad taking turns being sober drivers. Because the presence of God was, I don't normally get intoxicated like this. The presence of God just got so crazy, just manifested in such deep ways that they would be, wouldn't be able to walk. And so they took turns being sober drivers. Then there was weird manifestations. Dad recounts stories of being on all fours, roaring like the Lion of Judah, which apparently was a pretty common manifestation at the time. There's not just lions, but all sorts of animals. yeah. So that's the kind of church that I grew up in. But strangely enough, I grew up in that environment, and I'm also a really clever cookie. Like I'm academic. Like I've got quite the good brain, quite the good ticker. At Sunday school, I remembered all the memory verses. I knew everything. I'm a smarty pants, right? So I knew who God was, but I didn't know God. And it wasn't, even in the midst of that environment, it wasn't until I was 13 that I had my first encounter. I remember it like crazy, man. I just responded to an altar call and I just started weeping, like from the innermost depths of my being, just weeping, like sobbing, ugly crying, man, just full on crying, because I could hear this voice speaking to me and he was saying, "It's okay, Connor. I've got you. You're okay. It's okay, Connor. I've got you. It's okay." And just this incredible sense of belonging and safety and protection that I'd just never encountered before. So for about 20 minutes, I'm there just crying, man. Just absolutely sobbing. Then, we moved to New Zealand when I was 15. Oh, I can't skip past this. When I was 15, we moved to New Zealand. It was definitely a call from God to move to New Zealand. There's miracle after miracle after miracle after God encounter after blessing on the journey. It was about a two-year journey for us to get our visas to come to New Zealand. And the deal that my dad made from the very start with God was, "God, if this is you, we will get full residency straight from the get-go." If you don't know much about visas, full residency is the best you can get. There's other ones before that, but God, my dad said, "Look, if this is you, God, we will get full residency, and that will be the sign to me that this is of you, and we're to move to New Zealand." I mean, it's halfway across the world. I hadn't even heard of New Zealand before. I hadn't heard of New Zealand before. I am a smart cookie. But New Zealand, you guys are a hidden treasure, man. You guys are a hidden treasure. Yeah. You guys are a hidden treasure. So So it was about a 2-year journey to get our visa, but it culminated with this. New Zealand immigration telling my parents, look, full residency is off the table. It's completely off the table. That's no-goer. You might be lucky if you get a work-to-residency visa. And if you do get that, you know, there's all the conditions that come with that. But you'll be lucky if you get, and we'll get back to you in about 2 weeks. 2 weeks go by, we don't hear from them. 3 weeks go by, we don't hear from them. 4 weeks go by, and I'm sat in science class. everything goes blurry. My vision, my hearing goes weird. And I hear this voice say, they're writing the email right now. And I thought to myself, oh, God's, my dad's going to ring me on the way home and he's going to tell me that we've got full residency. And then I completely forget about it. Sure enough, on the way home, my phone rings. I see my dad. It's my dad calling. I go, oh, yeah, that's right. Answer it. And he goes, I've got some news for you. And I say, we've got full residency, haven't we? And he goes, how do you know that? Who told you? You've spoiled my news. He says, well, God told me. And so we got full residency after being told that there was no way that that would happen. And so what I feel like is that maybe there's some people in the room today, maybe you got family members, I don't know, it's just visa stuff. Whatever it is to do with visas, maybe you're going on holiday and you can't get visas. Maybe you're trying to figure out how to get a visa. I don't know, just visa stuff. If that's you, I would love to pray for you right now, real quick. So if you could put your hand up, that's you guys. And you over there. If you're around these people with their hands up, just gather around them real quick. If you're not near them, just stretch out hands. And church, let's pray real quick. Pray with me. God, I thank you that you are the way maker. You make the way. I thank you that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I thank you that my story, you've done it once so you can do it again. So right now we declare favorable settlements with these visas, that the right thing at the right time would happen. And God, that your outcome would be made, would come to pass. And everybody said, amen. And then we come to New Zealand and I meet this incredible girl. We've been together for 11 years, married for 7. We started dating when we were 17 and 15 and married when we were 21 and 20. Aren't we cute? I've said this before in front of church, but I just want to say it again. Em, you are an absolute treasure. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to seek a matter out. And you are a treasure that has been hidden by God because you're a treasure. Like you are so special that God took it upon himself to conceal you from so many people. And only those who consider themselves royalty are the ones that will ever see your true treasure. So thank you for making a king out of me. You're amazing. And I've got 10 minutes. Let's do this. So I just want to share some stuff that I've been mulling over the last couple of weeks. Ailey, you can put that slide up too. I just feel like God is on the move in our Bethel community at the moment. There is this sense of momentum. There is this sense of God just stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring. Like something is happening in our community. Is anyone else on the same page? And Andy and Diana, Matt and Renee, they feel like that there is a passage of scripture that perfectly sums up our season at the moment and what it is that God's doing. So if you want to be thinking about, meditating about, researching any kind of passage of scripture at the moment, I would highly recommend Song of Songs 2, verse 10 onwards. Song of Songs 2, verse 10 onwards, particularly in the Passion Translation. I'm not going to go there today, but I do just want to highlight a couple things. The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. There is change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. There is change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. So as I've been mulling about these things, I just felt like God just highlighted to me kind of a side character in a story that. And again, Andy and Matt have both been speaking about it. It's the story of King David, which is a big story. But one particular part of the story is when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back and is trying to establish the Tabernacle of David. And I just want to focus in on this one wee side character. His name's Obed-Edom. So if you would turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And just to give a little bit of the backstory, like I said, David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Zion. But for those of you who don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, it's definitely not Noah's Ark. It's a very different Ark. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant most usually represents the presence of God. It was a golden like chest. And yeah, it symbolizes the presence of God. So wherever the Ark of the Covenant is, that's where the presence of God was. And so it was restricted to a location. The presence of God was restricted geographically to wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. It's very different for us now. We've got full access to the presence. And so we can easily take that for granted. But back then, it was restricted to where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so David is so excited about restoring prayer and worship and praise back to the nation. And he gets so excited. And so he goes and finds the ark. And without consulting God, which is very strange for David, I think he was just too excited, caught up in the moment. Without consulting God, he goes and starts to bring the ark back. But he does it in like a motorcade. He's trying to get it there as quick as he flipping can. He just wants this thing to get started. But he breaks a whole heap of rules in the process, and the whole thing is a massive train wreck. Someone dies. It's not good. And then we pick up the story in verse 12. So 1 Chronicles 13, verse 12. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. A little bit more backstory. The ark was usually kept in the tabernacle of Moses. But there was all these layers to the tabernacle. There was the outer gates, there was the inner gates, there was the holy place, and then there was the holy of holies. And so different people had different levels of access to each part of the tabernacle. And the holy of holies is where, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was, because that's where the presence of God was. And it was separated from everything else by this really thick veil, like thick piece of tapestry. There was only one person, one time a year, that was ever allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. It was the high priest, and it was one day a year. Now imagine being Obed-Edom. Hey, we've got the Ark of the Covenant. We're a little bit scared of it. Can we leave it at your place? It's like, hey, the Queen's motorcade is just broken down, and she just needs a place to stay for a little bit. Can the Queen come in? Think about that in your house. And I don't know, we don't really know what it was like for Obed-Edom, other than it says, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. I reckon his veggie patch went wild, like the biggest, tastiest veggies ever. His fruit trees, if he had fruit, I don't know. They probably fruited every month, and it was probably out of season, and they probably fruited. In the Jewish context, blessing often refers to kids too. So I don't know, maybe they got pregnant during that time. I don't know what it would have been like, but for people to, like, there was one person once a year that could enter the presence of God, and all of a sudden the presence of God is filling your house. I don't know. I reckon there were some days where they didn't get much done at all. Just the presence of God, just like, oh my goodness. Did they just got called into worship? They just got called into worship. And they just couldn't help themselves but just worship Yahweh. Because, I mean, the presence of God is right here. And in fact, they got so blessed that David looked at it and goes, oh yeah, the ark, that's right. God is actually a good God. Okay, right, that's it. We've got to get this thing to the tabernacle. We've got to get this thing in the tabernacle, and we've got to restore praise and worship. And so they lead this procession. It's quite the national event. But there's different tasks, different people assigned to do different things. There's gatekeeper for the temple. There's musicians that are needed. By the way, the drummers led the musicians, just saying. I'm a drummer, if you don't know. There was people assigned specifically to look after the ark as well. And I can guarantee you that during those 3 months, something inside Obed-Edom changed. I can guarantee you. And I can guarantee you because of what happens next. Obed-Edom is listed as a gatekeeper, as a musician, and as someone who looks after the ark during the procession. He just puts his hand up for everything. He probably wore a bright orange t-shirt. Pick me. We need gatekeepers. Yep, pick me. We need musicians. Yep, pick me. We need people to look after the ark. Yep, pick me. And so Obed-Edom's listed. You can see it in chapter 15, he's listed amongst the musicians and the gatekeepers and the doorkeepers. And then in chapter 16, David's establishing what the temple will be like. And he's assigning people to be ministers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the temple. And there's Obed-Edom again. Pick me. Not only does he end up being a gatekeeper, but he's listed, there's Asaph, who's listed as the chief over the tabernacle. Again, he's a drummer. underneath him is nine people, and one of those nine people, Obed-Edom. See, something changed inside of Obed-Edom during those 3 months. And instead of just it being like a really cool, nice encounter and then the ark leaving and him going, oh, well, my lot, I had 3 months of glory and that was kind of cool, but sweet. He goes, you know what? Something, this is so special. There's something incredible about the God called Yahweh. And I'm going to change my life. I'm actually going to make some decisions and align myself and change my life to pursue the presence of God. Wherever the presence of God is, that's where I'm going. Yes. That's why he's there. Pick me. Yeah, pick me. Yeah, pick me. And what's crazy about it is, at the end of David's life, towards the end anyway, he starts divvying things up and setting things up so that Solomon, his son, can start to take over his spot. And one of the things that he does is he starts divvying up the gatekeepers. So 1 Chronicles 26 verse 4, we see Obed-Edom also has sons. Look at that. Shemaiah, Jehozabad, Joah, Sakar, Nathaniel, Amiel, Issachar, Pulatai, for God had blessed Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's son, Shemaiah, also had sons who were the leaders in their father's family because they were very capable men. The sons of Shemaiah, Othni, Raphael, Obed, Elzabad, and his relatives, Elihu and Semachiah, were also able men. All these were descendants of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their relatives were capable men with the strength to do their work. Descendants of Obed-Edom, 62 in all. And later on, we see verse 19. Let's go verse 15. The lot for the south gate fell to Obed-Edom, and the lot for the storehouse fell to his sons. And then verse 19, these were the divisions of the gatekeepers who were descendants of Korah and Merari. So what happens is Obed-Edom has this encounter. He changes his life course to pursue the presence of God. He has sons, and his sons become strong and capable men, leaders. And then his family, his descendants, are allotted to look after the gates of the temple. And they were, turns out they were descendants of Korah. If you want to know who Korah was, find out in your own time. But the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah, wrote some of the Psalms. And they wrote Psalms like, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Amen. It could have been Obed-Edom that wrote that, but it was more likely the generations after him. See, what I feel like is that God is on the move in our community. You could even say we've got 3 months of encounters ahead of us. But don't let those encounters just be flippant encounters. Like, cool, God, you visited me. Awesome. Yay. Let them actually change you. Let them actually change you. Make a decision to alter your course. That's what I feel like there is opportunity. There's going to be, for the next 3 months for us as Bethel Church, as a community, there's going to be opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for us to alter our course. To pursue not just pursue the presence of God, but to pursue what it is that God is calling us to pursue. That's individually, but also corporately. We've got a decision to make. And if we make that decision, the decision will have ramifications for the generations. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Cool. So if I could invite the worship team up. And I would also like to invite the treasure of my life up. And yeah, she's just going to lead us in something.
Awesome. So one of the things that God loves to use to encounter us is our imagination. And our imagination can be like a new way like to experience God or for him to show us something new or to teach us something new. And so I want to do something like that, something using our imagination this morning. And you don't need to be like feel super prophetic or be known for like seeing angels in worship or anything. If this is your first time at church, maybe you don't know Jesus that well, that is totally all good. I'm going to lead you through it. So just give it a shot and let's see what God wants to show us. So just if you guys could all stand up for me. Cool. And yeah, I want you guys to close your eyes. And imagine that there is a door in front of you. You're standing in front of a door. For some of you, you might be able to see it quite vividly, like you might be able to see the color of the wood, the type of materials that are used. Others, it might just be kind of like a more blurry picture, like you can see that it's a door, but you can't quite figure out all the details. Or for others, maybe it feels more like an impression, like you know that you're standing in front of a door. All of those things, totally awesome, totally all good. And when you can see the door, I just want you to just give me a little thumbs up. There's something we do with the kids just to like let us know that they're ready. And so, cool. And so beyond the door, that's the Holy of Holies. That's the place that God's inviting you into, the deeper encounters of his presence, the deeper encounters of his glory. We're not going to go there just yet, but I want you guys to take all the things that maybe in the past that have stopped you from just running straight on in there, the feelings of maybe feeling like you're not good enough or you're not worthy. I want you to just take all of those things, those lies that you believe about yourself, and put them in front of the door. Put them on the doorstep. For me, it's feeling like there's a part of me that's kind of tainted. Like there's a part lodged deep inside of me that doesn't feel good enough for the presence of Jesus. A part of me that's like, it's scary to show God there. Or for others of you, it might be just feeling unworthy or feeling afraid. Like letting go can be scary. Man, there are so many times where I have been experiencing God and I've said, man, God, I don't know if I can let go anymore. Like, will I find myself again if I like let myself loose? If I let go of control, will I be able to pick up the pieces again after this? So yeah, I just encourage you to just put all of those things that have where you felt distant or afraid, and just put them down on the floor in front of the door. I'm just going to pray, and then when you're ready, you can open up the door and walk on in. But yeah. Thank you, Papa God. I thank you that you are inviting us in. You are inviting us beyond the door, beyond the veil, that you are waiting there with open arms, that you are inviting us into deeper places of encounters with you, of encounters that change us forever, God. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So yeah, when you're ready, just open that door, walk on in, and see what it is that God is laying before you.